Let's go ahead and get in the Word tonight. What do you say? What I'd like you to do is open up first to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I remember one time I heard a minister, someone that I really respect, someone who has a really large ministry. And this minister made the statement, I don't know exactly, like I only heard a part of the sermon, so I don't know what the sermon title was. But the minister made the comment how that there are people who teach that Christians no longer have to tithe because we're no longer under the law. And the minister went on to say, but if that's what they had to do under the law, then what are we supposed to do under grace? How much more are we supposed to do under grace? And the minister went on to say, I guess that pretty well shoots that down. And the essence of it was that, you know, if they had to tithe under the law, then we have to tithe under grace. Well, when I heard that, it saddened me, because this person has a tremendous impact on a lot of people, and I don't even want to sound like I'm criticizing the individuals. But let's face it, guys, there's a lot of confusion relative to this whole thing of grace and the law. There's a lot of confusion about what Christians are and are not supposed to do. And you can go into churches that will teach variations of the law, and they'll tell you that's what they teach, because they'll take you back to it and they'll read from the law and tell you about, you know, doing this and doing that. Well, what this really comes down to is people don't fully understand what happened when we got born again, don't fully understand why we needed to be born again, don't understand what the law was all about, and don't understand, you know, what Jesus did relative to the law. And then we can go on with this and say, don't understand what grace is all about and so forth. Well, one of the things that we need to understand, if we're going to grasp this, because, see, if you start talking about, well, if they had to do this under the law, I don't care, you can say tithing, it doesn't matter what. If they had to do this under the law, then, you know, what are we supposed to do here under grace? You can create all kinds of doctrines as a result of this. But the biggest one, the absolute biggest one, is tithing. I have yet to encounter any aspect of the law that is preached and taught harder than tithing when it comes to, you know, the law and things pertaining to the law. Well, it is my opinion that Scripture has an answer for us. So now, let's take a look here. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you take a look at verse 21, for he, speaking of God, hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Him being Jesus. Okay, now let's look at this verse for a few moments. Essentially, we have two things, if you will. We have three groups of people specifically identified. Jesus, God, and us. I know Jesus and God, they're not a group of people, but... maybe group's the wrong word. And we know that Jesus is God. But relative to this verse, you can see how we have three specific, you know, individuals identified. Jesus, God, and us. Then we have two different things identified. One is sin, and the other is righteousness. Okay? Now, it says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. Now, if he made Jesus to be sin, that means at some point in time, Jesus was not sin. So you have to not be something in order to be able to be made that thing. So somewhere along the line, Jesus was not sin. Well, we understand that. He was born without sin and so forth. And then it says, made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Well, if we're going to be made the righteousness of God, then that means that we had to be without the righteousness of God. Because if we already had the righteousness of God, or we already were the righteousness of God, then there was no need for Jesus to be made sin for us. So if Jesus did not know sin, but was made to be sin, and if we did not know righteousness, so we could be made to be righteousness, that means at the starting point of verse 21, Jesus had righteousness, and we had sin. Okay? Now, something took place so that Jesus could take our sin in order for us to be made the righteousness of God. Okay? So therefore, when that something took place, we then were able to stand in the position that Jesus had been standing in, which was the righteousness of God. So, we had sin, and Jesus had righteousness. Now, in this verse 21, what was God's will? What was the true end result that God was after? Was it for Jesus to be sin? Us to be righteous. That's what God was after. So then the only way this could happen would be if righteous Jesus was made to be our sin so that we could be removed from the sin and become the righteousness of God. So we now, in Him, in Jesus Christ, we now are the righteousness of God. Now let me ask you a question. This is a very simple kind of a question. The answer is so extremely self-obvious. Is there any righteousness greater than the righteousness of God?
No.
Can't be. I mean, if God is perfect, holy, and all these other wonderful things, that means His righteousness is the absolute epitome of righteousness. There is no greater righteousness than the righteousness of God. So, if through Jesus we have been made the righteousness of God, have we not been made the highest possible quality of righteousness that there is? There is no better. You know, I can go down here to, you know, Rinky Dink Steakhouse, and I could get something that, you know, maybe it's fresh, maybe it's not. Maybe, you know, who knows what kind of steak this is. Or I can go to, you know, $40 steak, and you have to pay for the potato extra, the salad extra, the ice. You have to pay for the tea extra and the ice extra. Hallelujah. You have to rent your silverware. Did you know that there are restaurants in existence where you actually have to pay a rental fee for your silverware? I'm serious. I've heard, never been to one. Hallelujah. So, you have different qualities of steak, and many of you, I'm sure, have experienced such things. Well, when it comes to qualities of righteousness, when you become the righteousness of God, there is no greater righteousness than that. You can't be made any better righteousness than God. And here it says that through Jesus, in Christ, in Him, we are made the righteousness of God. Okay, now, if I'm made the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus, and there is no greater level of righteousness to which I can attain, then what is it I need to do in this life to become righteous? Well, I mean, if I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and in Him I've been made the righteousness of God, and there is no greater righteousness than that, then what is it I'm supposed to do on a day-to-day basis? What is it I'm supposed to do every time I come to church? What is it I'm supposed to do on my job? What is it I am supposed to do that will cause me to be righteous? Well, there's nothing. There's nothing. I can't do anything to become a greater quality of righteousness other than what I was made the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, if that is true, which it is, then how does this whole thing about the law fit in? And how does this whole thing about grace fit in? Let's take a look here. Something happened that caused us, if God's goal was for us, mankind, to become righteous, then something had to have happened to cause us to become unrighteous. You understand that? Well, what was it that caused us to become unrighteous? Adam, when he sinned, when Adam committed transgression, the life that he had, that perfect righteous life that that God had given to him, because God breathed his life into Adam, when Adam committed that sin, then he then became sin. He, instead of having a righteous nature, he then had a sin nature. And because he had that sin nature was passed down every generation. Because it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So now we know that the point of change, the point where man passed from righteous to unrighteous, was all the way back there in Genesis, when Adam sinned. Well, the point where man passes from unrighteous to righteous is the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The moment that, you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of that, that was what Jesus did to make it possible for us to have that transition, to go back to being righteous. The moment itself is when we accept Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 3, that's where Adam sinned, and that's where unrighteousness became the essence of mankind's nature. Well, it wasn't for a long time. I mean, we're talking, you know, many centuries before the law came into existence. Because it was not until Exodus chapter 20 that Moses went up. Israel had been released out of Egypt and so forth. And then God calls Moses up the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain and God gives Moses the law. However, quite frankly, there's a lot of confusion about the law. What is the law? What is it? What is the law? Well, to be very brief, the law consists of two things, in a manner of speaking. One would be the Ten Commandments, and the other would be the ordinances or the works of the law. Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods but me. Okay? Ten Commandment there. Work of the law, kill a heifer. Okay? Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Work of the law, bring in a grain offering. Ten Commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Work of the law, thou shalt observe the festival of tents. Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Work of the law, the year of Jubilee. You with me? So we have the Ten Commandments, then we have the ordinances. So think of it maybe like this. The Ten Commandments are the umbrella, and then the ordinances are underneath that, if that is even a way to correctly say it. So we have the law and we have the ordinances or the works of the law. We have two, they're not two separate things. Do you understand what I mean, though? I mean, I'm trying to put this in a way that you understand. There are the Ten Commandments and then there are the works of the law. Now, you wouldn't have the works of the law if you didn't have the Ten Commandments. You understand that? But you could have the Ten Commandments without the works of the law. You realize that? Because God could have said, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. But He didn't have to add all the sacrifices and all the offerings and all the festivals and the feasts and all that. Are you with me? You understand that. But we have the Ten Commandments, and then we have all the other works and the ordinances. Now, included in the works and the ordinances was the killing of animals, right? Now, the killing of animals was not in the Ten Commandments. The killing of animals was for breaking the Ten Commandments. Do you understand that? So, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then you go out, lie, 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 lie. Oops, I just broke one of the big ten. Boy, am I ever in trouble. I better kill something really fast. So killing something really fast wasn't a part of the big ten, but it was one of the ordinances that went along with honoring the Big Ten. Okay? Is everybody clear on this? This is where the confusion comes in. A lot of people equate the works of the law as being the same thing as the Ten Commandments. And they're not. The Ten Commandments, I'll put this another way, the Ten Commandments are a written form of the righteous nature of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why not? Because I'm the only one. And you should know that. Really? Well, I didn't know that. That's why I've been worshiping all these other things over here. I didn't know you were the only one. And God says, yes, but I am the only one. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. What's that mean? Don't lie. Why not? Because I can't. Doesn't the Bible say it's impossible for God to lie? He says, okay, that's my character. Don't bear false witness. But God, you know, sometimes, you know, it's just a white lie. He says, trust me, dude, I am colorblind. A lie is a lie. Don't lie. And why is that again? Because I can't lie. My nature is not to lie. So don't bear false witness is a revelation of my righteous character, my righteous nature, who I am. Are you understanding this? Are you seeing this process? The whole thing of the Sabbath, he said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, long sermon short, the Sabbath is a revelation or a type and shadow, if you will, of our righteous nature. Meaning, the Sabbath represents what you cannot earn. You say, well God, I don't, you know, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why is that? Because I am holy. And I did not earn it. I rest in my holiness. I do no works to create my holiness. I am holy. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, Jesus, as you know, became our Sabbath. Through Him we enter. I mean, the Bible talks about if Joshua could give them a rest, then there would not have been another day spoken of over there in Hebrews. Well, what did Joshua do? Took them into the promised land. But yet that was not the rest God wanted for them. The rest God wanted was through Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ, because when they entered into the promised land, guess what? They still had Ten Commandments and ordinances and works. So therefore, the Ten Commandments are a written form of the righteous nature of God. And God essentially said, okay, here are the Ten Commandments. This is what you're supposed to be. And so they said, no problem. But they found out very quickly there was a major problem. And so God says, now I knew you were going to have real issues with this. That's why we have all these ordinances. You're going to have to keep working at the works in order to maintain some kind of a relationship with me. Now look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not lust. What's he saying in here? He says, is the law sin? In other words, if I could paraphrase that, is the law the thing that produced us as sinners or made us sinners? In other words, did God give the law and then all of a sudden, gee whiz, we're supposed to do all of that? Gosh, everything was fine and we were okay until you gave us that set of laws. Well, then I got, you know, upset the other day and I broke one of them. Now I'm a sinner. I wouldn't have been a sinner if you hadn't given us the law, the Ten Commandments. And so Paul is saying, is the law sin or is the law the cause of your sin? And he says, no, God forbid. I wouldn't have known what sin was except the law was given to me. Or in other words, God presented the law and he says, you know, from Adam until Moses, this is what I've been putting up with from you people. Now I want you to know, it's in writing. You ever heard, you know, anybody ever tell you, get it in writing? Okay, Moses got it in writing. God said, there's a problem with humanity. Moses said, what is it? And God said, here, I'll put it in writing. Now take it down there and show these people. And so he comes down and shows the people, and Paul says, we would not have known that we were sinners, except we get this written form of your righteousness, God, and it tells us we're sinners. I wouldn't have known it was a sin to lust. In other words, what he's saying is, I had been coveting all my life. Until all of a sudden, boop, there's the law. Law says don't do that. It says, oops. You mean all these years that I've been coveting, it's a sin? Yep. Well, gee whiz, I guess I've got a real problem, don't I? Because I thought coveting was just a natural thing. Well, it is, Paul, to you, because your nature is not the same as God's nature. This is the problem. Okay, now, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now look at the beginning of this. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do. Now is he saying what the Ten Commandments could not do? Or is he saying what the works of the law could not do? What the works of the law could not do. The Ten Commandments were there. You see what I'm saying? The works of the law were the things you did because you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. You had a sin nature, not a righteous nature. It's like God is saying, look, guys, I can help you all big time here. You want to know how you're supposed to live? I'm just going to give you 10. That's it. Just 10. I'm not going to give you 15, 20, or 100. I'm just going to give you 10. Now, do this. Live like that all the time. Day in and day out, everything's going to be fine. Well, they found out real fast they couldn't. He says, see there? Okay. Ordinances, works, 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 works. And the rest of their life, what are they done? What are they doing? They are, if you will, condemned to doing the works of the law. Okay? So when Paul says here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, he wasn't saying what the Ten Commandments couldn't do. What he was saying is, for what the works of the law that the people performed could not do because of the what? The flesh. What was it about the flesh? Sin nature. Okay? Are you with me on that? Very important you hang with me here. So, he says, the problem wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was doing the works of the law. The works of the law, they thought, made everything right. No, it didn't. And here, let me show you why. Leave your place here in Romans and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. So what was the problem with the law, or, you know, the works of the law? What was the problem here? Well, let's look at just a very few verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His, Jesus' own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All right, now what does that tell me? It tells me that He could not obtain eternal redemption for us by the blood of goats and calves. Okay? Now, we're not going to take the time to go back and read the whole law, but the blood of goats and calves, where would we find that referenced? Back under the law, right? Okay, now, offering the blood of goats and calves, was that a part of the Ten Commandments, or was that a part of the works of the law? The works of the law, okay? So, let's rephrase this in a way that is accurate. Neither by the works of the law, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All right, now, where do you think we would find information about what sacrifices to offer? In the Ten Commandments? Or in the works of the law? The works of the law. So he says, the law, shadow of good things to come, not the very image, can never, with those sacrifices or works of the law, which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, so what was God's goal in verse 1 of chapter 10? For people to be perfect, was it not? I mean, if it couldn't make them perfect, why would you have to worry about being made perfect if you weren't supposed to be perfect? You see what I'm saying? So another way to put this, make the comers thereunto perfect, would be this. Make the comers thereunto the righteousness of God. Substitute righteousness of God for the word perfect, and you're saying the same thing. For what then? If you were perfect by offering the blood of the animals, or works of the law, For then, if you could have been made perfect by offering the works of the law and those sacrifices, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if performing those ordinances and those works could cause you to be made perfect or be made the righteousness of God, you'd have stopped doing it, wouldn't you? Why keep doing something if the goal you're trying to attain to has already been attained? You wouldn't. You see? Do you understand this? You know why I keep asking, do you understand this? Because this is heavy. You know why it's heavy? Because a lot of Christians don't understand this. Am I doing anything other than reading you out of the Bible? No. All right, just keep going. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. All right, purged of what? Whatever it was that was making them imperfect. So if I get purged of the thing that's making me imperfect, I then become perfect. And once I'm purged of the imperfect and I am made perfect, I don't have to offer what the law says to offer, do I? And he says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why is that? Because every time you have to do it, it's telling you, you know what? You still haven't attained to where you need to be, or you wouldn't be doing this. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself, shall the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Why would my conscience need to be purged of dead works? It's because every year as I perform these works, it continually reminds me that I am not purged and I am not yet perfect, or I'm not made the righteousness of God. Well, why would those works become dead? Well, if I'm offering those works to try to become purged, if I'm offering those works to try and meet the standard of the Ten Commandments, the righteous nature of God, if I keep doing that and yet I can't attain to it, but then something happens that causes me to be made the righteousness of God, then if I keep doing those works, guess what? They're dead works. Why are they dead? Because they can't produce what I've already become in Jesus. You see that? So once I have attained unto the righteousness or the perfection, the purging that he's talking about here in this passage, once I have attained unto that, then I don't need to keep going back and doing something because I have become what God wants me to become. He gave me the Ten Commandments and he says, this is the written form of my righteous character. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the sin nature that kept me from being that is now gone. And I have been made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, my nature is the Ten Commandments. Do you understand this? If that was the written form of God's righteous nature, and he had to put it in writing because I couldn't relate to it when I had an old sin nature, then once that sin nature is removed, then guess what? The righteous nature that had been put in writing is now a part of me. That's who I've become. I'm born again. I have his righteousness in me. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now turn back over to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law fulfilled. What was the righteousness of the law? It was the Ten Commandments, the written form of the righteous nature of God. It wasn't the ordinances. I don't need the ordinances of the law fulfilled in me. I need the righteous character of God fulfilled in me. I don't need the ordinances of grain offerings. I need the ordinances, I am God, there is only one God, I am holy, be like me. And so that's what I need, because that's who he is. He is not grain offerings. He is not blood of bulls and goats. He is not festivals. He is not feasts. But he is the righteousness. Now, let me show you something else in this. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, or in other words, they didn't have a Moses, and they didn't have the Ten Commandments. You understand what I'm saying? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they're not coveting, they're not committing adultery, they're not lying, they're honoring God, and He's the only God, and so on and so forth. These what? These Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. How do they become a law unto themselves? In other words, they don't need anything external. They have become a law unto themselves. Well, how did that happen? And what in the world does that mean? He says, well, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I used to think that they were accusing and excusing like their neighbors. He's talking about the thoughts on the inside. Now, how is that possible? It's because when the Gentiles accept Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the law that had been put in writing and given to the Jews has now become a part of the very nature of the Gentiles. And he says, when the Gentiles by nature live the way that you guys couldn't, then you know what's happened? The righteousness of God has been fulfilled in them. And now because they have that righteous nature, when they sit around and think, should I steal that lawnmower from my neighbor? The righteousness of God on the inside of them, their very nature, says, are you crazy? May I quote from Paul? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see what I'm saying? So in other words, they've got something in them. They don't need the Ten Commandments. They don't need to run over and look on a stone that says, all right, now let me see here. No other gods, adultery, covet. Oh, don't steal. Okay, well, guess I better not do that. You see what I'm saying? They don't need that. All they need to do is look on the inside because they have become a law unto themselves. They've now been made the righteousness of God. And that righteousness in them condemns any thought that is contrary to that righteousness. In other words, no excuses. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at this. Beginning in verse 7. Now, this is referring to prophecy. It's talking about, you know, Jesus coming and the sacrifices being offered, Him being a sacrifice and so forth. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 7. Who's the I? Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He says, this is, again, prophecy. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. The volume of what book? Just go back and read the prophecies, okay? I mean, simply put. To do thy will. Above, when he said, now look at this, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered. Why? Why are they offered? How? What's causing them to be offered? By the law. Do you see this? Now again, look in this verse 8. Jesus is talking about God. And he says, look, God, I know where you stood on this thing. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein. Okay, now wait a minute. If God didn't take pleasure in them, then why did he tell people to do them? If they didn't make him happy, then why tell people to do it? I'm not going to tell people to do things that won't make me happy. I'm not going to go up to Kathy and say, slap me up the side of the head, honey. I have no pleasure therein. Hallelujah. What this means is, the reason that God had no pleasure was because those things wouldn't exist if it weren't for the fact that people had a sin nature. And it says that they're offered by the law. Why was the law given? Because they had a sin nature. If Adam didn't have the law, did he? The only law he had was, don't eat from that one tree over there. That's the only law he had. The law was only given because people had a sin nature. And so Jesus is saying, look, God, I know this whole time you really didn't have pleasure in all of these sacrifices and all of these offerings and all of the offerings for sin and all these things. That did not give you pleasure Because not only was it a reminder to the people they had a sin nature, but God, it was a reminder to you that they had a sin nature. Like God would forget. You know what I'm saying? But he's saying you didn't have pleasure in this because these things were mandated by the law. And the only reason the law was given was because the people had a sin nature. And then he goes on to say, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Really? Well, that sounds good. I'm happy for Jesus. So what did he accomplish? He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first what? First covenant. What was the first covenant all about? Well, that's a whole other sermon. Let me rephrase this for simplicity, okay? He taketh away the law that he may establish grace. Okay? Does that help you out? By the which will, or by grace, are we sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once a year? Once for all. What does that mean? It says that once I'm sanctified by Jesus, putting my faith in Him and I'm born again, okay? Once that happens, then guess what? Verse 8, all the stuff that God did not have pleasure in, you know what? We don't have to do them anymore. So if He didn't have pleasure in those things, then what do you think He has pleasure in? If He didn't have pleasure in the law, then what do you think He has pleasure in? Grace. Where are we? Law or grace? Grace. Okay. Now let's take this even further. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Now keep in mind what we just read there about God not having pleasure in those things because they were offered by the law, and what we learned about that, what we understood, or what we now understand about that verse and what it means. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, now if God's wanting me His righteousness, if He's wanting me sanctified, like we just read over there in Hebrews, if He's wanting me justified, if that's the goal, but the works of the law can't do that for me, and the only way that that can happen is me putting my faith in Jesus Christ, then why would I continue to try to live according to the ordinances of the law? Not according to the righteous nature of God revealed by the Ten Commandments. I've become the righteousness of God. So if I've become the righteousness of God, and I am now justified as that righteousness, why would I want to continue trying to live according to the ordinances or works of the law when I know that I've already become what those things were a shadow of? Do you understand this? So why, and he tells you right here, no man is justified by the works of the law. Okay? Well, let's look at some more here in Galatians real quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are led of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Notice he's not talking Ten Commandments here. He's talking works of the law. He's not talking Ten Commandments. Do you see this? He's not saying the works of thou shalt not. He's talking the ordinances of the law. Do you recognize the difference? Very important that you see this. So what he's saying here is, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Or in other words, anybody who is still required to perform the works of the law, they still live under a curse. All right? But what's it say in the next verse? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. We just read about that in chapter 2, verse 16. No man justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, not in the works of the law. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, if He's redeemed me from the curse of the law, then that means I'm no longer living under the requirement to perform the ordinances of the law. Because He says here that if you're required to do the ordinances, or if you're living according to the works of the law, then you're under the curse. But if I've been redeemed from the curse, then I'm no longer under the works. Do you see this? Do you understand that? So if I've been redeemed from the curse, then the thing that caused the curse, which was the sin nature, has been removed. Well, it was the sin nature that caused the law to be given to man. And the Ten Commandments were given and the ordinances coupled with the Ten Commandments. But if I've been redeemed from the curse, then I've been redeemed from the sin nature. And if I've been redeemed from the sin nature, then I've been redeemed from performing the works and the ordinances of the law. It's very simple. It really is very simple. You know why this sounds complicated? It's because this is the kind of a thing that's supposed to have been taught to us since childhood, and it never was. Do you know what we were taught instead? Well, we were taught the Ten Commandments, and that's not a bad thing. But we were also taught works of the law, were we not? Then somebody comes along and presents a message like this, when it's like, huh? What? Just get this tape. Go over it about 30 or 40 times. It will sink in. It really is not all that complicated. But there's more. Hallelujah. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, hurry up, Pastor Martin. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, now, what have we been made free from? The sin nature. If we've been made free from the sin nature, then we've been made free from the works of the law, have we not? Stand fast in the freedom from the sin nature and requirements to perform the works of the law, wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, okay? Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What would the yoke of bondage be? Would it be the sin nature or the ordinances of the law? The ordinances of the law, the works of the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, and we're going to prove that here. I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do what? The whole law. Or in other words, what he's saying is, look, under the law, the men were required to be circumcised. And he says, look, don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Because if you think that being circumcised is what causes you to be justified in the eyes of God or be made the righteousness of God, then guess what? You're now going to put yourself in a position of having to fulfill all of the works of the law. Because if you think that your righteousness comes through the circumcision, then you're going to have to perform the works of the law. And he told us over here, and we didn't read it, but over in Romans it talks about that the righteousness or becoming the person that God wants you, it's a result of the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. See? All right, let's look at another place. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I've become what? Okay, now it says dead to the law. Now let me ask you a question. Have I become dead to the Ten Commandments or dead to the works and the ordinances? Because remember, the righteousness of the law, essentially, is the Ten Commandments, which were the written form of the righteousness of God. So I am not dead to the righteousness of God, but I'm dead to having to do the works of the law. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay? Is he the end of the Ten Commandments? Or is he the end of the works? He's the end of the works. Because through him, we've been made the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in us who believe. Okay? So it's not the end of thou shalt not have any other gods before me, but it's the end of thou shalt kill the goat. You see what I'm saying? All right, now, look at another place. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Okay, now, if in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, do you think that that would include justification, sanctification, and righteousness? Well, sure it would be. In him dwelleth all the fullness. You can't, if it's the fullness of the Godhead, then you cannot separate righteousness from God. So another way to put this would be, for in him dwelleth all the righteousness of God. And you are complete in him. I am complete in him. I'm complete what? Dear heart, I am complete righteousness. I am complete justification. I am complete sanctification. I am complete, using terms that we've read, I am complete purged. I am complete perfect. And because that was the goal God was after the whole time. Remember this? So therefore, in Jesus Christ, if in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead and I'm in him, hallelujah! Guess what? I'm complete! The fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. I'm not deity. Never will be. But I am complete righteousness. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no lacking in my righteousness. That's who I am, because I'm born again and I have the righteous nature of God on the inside of me. Then if you jump down here in the same chapter, verse 14, that Jesus, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was... The handwriting of what? Alright, now, I used to think this handwriting of ordinances was talking about all the sins that I had committed. No, that's not what it was. The handwriting of ordinances could be put like this, blotting out the handwriting of the works of the law. In other words, he's blotted these things out. He's fulfilled the law. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Why was it against us? Because I had to keep doing these things because I had a sin nature. But I don't have a sin nature anymore. Why? Because I've accepted Jesus Christ. Therefore, his blood has blotted out the requirements, the works of the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in what? Meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments, or is he talking about the works of the law? He's talking about the works of the law, or the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So if I'm now in the body, then guess what? I'm dwelling in the thing that was casting the shadow. And if I'm dwelling in the thing that was casting the shadow, and the body is of Christ, and in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm in the body of Christ, then guess what? I am complete with the fullness of the Godhead bodily in me. I am the righteousness of God. And there are no works that I can perform that will cause me to become this. Now look over in Acts. Acts chapter 15. Praise the Lord. Wait, we broadcast this one. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. You do understand Acts took place before, like, this day and time, this year. You know that, right? We're talking like 2,000 years ago, right? So what we're getting ready to read happened about 2,000 years ago. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, Barsabbas, Silas, and the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles, elders, brethren, send greeting into the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Keep the Ten Commandments or the works of the law? To whom we gave no such commandment. To whom we gave... In other words, 2,000 years ago, these guys understood what I've been sharing with you for the last hour. And yet the body of Christ, if they understood that back then, and they wrote letters saying, you don't have to do this. Why is it that somebody got those letters and burned them before the rest of us found out? In other words, if this is what they were teaching 2,000 years ago, how come it's not being taught today? It's because somebody has intervened. Now, who do you think that somebody might be? The devil! Because if he can keep us with a works mentality, it means we're going to keep trying to do things to earn the righteousness that we were made when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Okay, now, let's go back to the beginning. Remember how I opened this? The story I told you about the minister and so forth? Okay, now, tithing. Was tithing one of the Ten Commandments? Or was it included in the ordinances? Okay, now, if the Ten Commandments were the righteousness of God, And that's been fulfilled in us. And it says that through the ordinances or the works of the law, that no man is justified in the sight of God. Then what does tithing do for us? What's it do for you? How righteous does tithing make you? How justified does tithing make you? How sanctified does tithing make you? How protected from a curse does tithing make you? Now, you know what some people will do? They'll take this message and use it as a license not to give. And God is going to whoop your backside, figuratively speaking. He will chastise you when you stand before Him. If you use this message and interpret it as to mean that you are not required to give. Listen, there's no reason for you not to tithe. What is tithing? It's giving one-tenth. That's all it is. 10%. That's it. 10%. So what's the problem with doing that? Why are you so good that you shouldn't do that? I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation. What I'm trying to do is to get you to think. Think about this. It's not a law, but what is wrong with doing it? Okay, let me put it to you like this. I dare you to go out and start a church. I dare you. You know why? Because when you do, you're going to encounter people that have the same attitude as many people that I know. They don't give because, they just don't. I just don't feel like it. Just don't want to. Well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. That's right. You're not under the law. We've just gone through this whole message to show you're not under the works of the law. You're under grace. That's not the question. The question is this. What is it about your relationship with Jesus that has caused you to feel as though it is your right and privilege to hold back your money and not help spread the gospel? What is it about being born again that's caused you to feel like you are so free that you can do whatever it is you want with your money and you are not responsible for telling the rest of the world about Jesus Christ? See, I'll admit it. That does put pressure on people. But that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you guys to whomever this message applies, okay? I'm trying to get people to understand this thing. How that tithing was an ordinance of the law. We're no longer required to do that. And we're also no longer required to offer animal sacrifices. We're also no longer required to honor the certain festivals and the certain feasts because all these things were works of the law. So all of this, the whole parcel of the works of the law, we're not supposed to do that anymore. We don't have to. But why is it an issue? Why is the money a problem area? You know why? You know why some people hammer this thing with the tithe so much? One reason is because they don't understand. But another reason is because they know if they don't put people under the thumb about their giving, people aren't going to give. Now, you know the position of this ministry. You know my position. I'll tell you how it is. I will share a message like this with you tonight, and I will do everything I can to let you know that when you leave this place tonight, your tithing will not protect you from a curse. It will not make you righteous. It will not make you sanctified. It will not make you justified or anything else. Because it was a part, it did the commandment, the ordinance, the work of tithe did not exist until after the law. People tithe before that, they gave a tenth, but not because they were commanded to and not because there was a law, it's because they chose to. So if we want to focus only on the aspect of tithing, then what's the problem with it? Why is that such a hard thing? Why is it that so many Christians in this church and others just see absolutely no reason to give much of anything or to give anything at all? I don't understand that. I really don't. Because you know what? That's almost like slapping Jesus in the face. Yeah, go ahead and die. Shed your blood for me. I thank you very much. I'm glad my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven forever with you, Jesus. You know, I really appreciate that. But you know, as far as other people in the world, let them find out the best they can. I mean, what is the problem? This, and this message tonight, this is not about money. It's all about the fact that you're not living under the commandment to do the works of the law. Now, you're not going to get any more righteous. I don't care how much money you give. I mean, you can say, I feel so bad about this. And write a check for $1 million tonight. It's not going to make you any more righteous. It just means more people get to hear about Jesus. That's all. You know, what it really comes down to is the whole thing, what I'm sharing with you tonight about your righteousness, when you start developing that fellowship and that relationship with the Lord, you're going to start understanding your righteousness more and more. You really are. And the message that I've shared with you tonight is going to become a living reality in your life. But at the same time, the closer you draw to Jesus, it's going to change your giving behaviors. It's going to change the way you look at the whole issue of giving. So this is not a message of condemnation. This is really a message to let you know you are not under the works of the law. You're not. You're born again and you are the righteousness of God. So no matter what you do, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you try, you're not going to become more righteous than what you already are. Hallelujah. As far as the giving is concerned, man, this is between you and God, not between you and me. It is between you and the Lord. You are supposed to do it. Give. According, like Paul said, according to what a man has, not what he doesn't have. So this thing is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. You know what? Just like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And like what Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, talking about them giving, and he said, not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that will be laid to your account. In other words, he was saying, guys, it's not about me stuffing my pockets or my ministry bank account. It is about you reaching people for Jesus and have those souls on your account up in heaven that you help lead somebody out of darkness and into the light and the life of God Himself. You help somebody become who you are, the righteousness of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad that I don't have to do the works of the law. Because I don't have any goats. I definitely don't have any bulls. Praise the Lord. You are the righteousness of God. And you are complete in Him. Hallelujah. Man, that is the gospel, is it not?